Noah, Daniel, and Job. Please turn with me to Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. When the Lord calls our attention to these three men, there must be something special for us to notice. Turn with me to Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man and perfect among his generations. Noah gave a testimony to each of them. Noah walked with God. Noah was a mess, 600 years old, when the flood came upon the earth. What preserved Noah was that he walked with God.
15th verse. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. You shall pitch it within and without with pitch, and so on. 22nd verse. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We turn back to Genesis 8. Verse, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. We have a man here that's gained favor with God. And as we read these things and speak of them, shall we test ourselves to see that these things are true of ourselves? Have we gained favor with God? That is, have we taken Christ as our Savior? There may be some in this room this afternoon that do not know the Lord. You know, it's possible to move about among Christian people and yet not know the Lord. To gain favor with God is to have the Spirit of God operative, causing us to realize our need before God and to gain salvation by simple faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting in that precious blood that was shed for the salvation of our souls. We have a condition here on the earth that is corrupt. And we look at it and we say, it was terrible. But you know, dear friends, I believe the conditions today are far worse. We don't realize it. And I don't believe the people there realized at the time the conditions. Or they might have answered to Noah as he preached the gospel to them all those days when he was building the ark. Noah was a just man and perfect among his generations. That is, Noah, and his, as he moved about among men, he was just, righteous. But it says he was perfect in his generations. And there were many generations, you know. He lived 600 years. at least 50 generations of his own, besides their children's children's children. And he moved around among them perfect. His testimony was constant with the God that he loved. And Noah walked with God. That's communion. Now, are these things true of us? As we move about among men, is there a testimony that we yield here and there? And also, is there communion with us, with the Lord? You know, really, a Christian cannot walk down here except in communion to the glory of God. There must be that constant going to his presence to be preserved in our ways down here. This man walked with God. Now we read in Hebrews that he was moved with fear. And he built an ark. God told him to. He did exactly what God told him to. And it's lovely to see, isn't it, how as Noah passes through that period when the rain had covered the earth, the waters, at the close of it, we find him building an altar. And he offers a burnt offering, which was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Is that your experience? Oh, you say Noah lived a long time ago. That's true. But it was the same kind of an offering, you know. And you gather with the saints on Lord's Day morning, are you offering up the sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor? Or in your own home life, your prayer and reading the Word, is there a sacrifice going up of the sweet-smelling savor? You know, it says here, God and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And you said, I won't again curse the earth. Now, you know, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, in the second verse, the Lord Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor. We'll go on to Daniel now, the first chapter. Verse 4, or rather, verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. That word children should be youths, youths in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that in thereof they might stand before the king. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 12. Daniel said, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, there are sections here that are too long to read, but we'll comment on them. Daniel was given the ability to open up dreams, and the king has a dream. In fact, he has 2 dreams, and Daniel interpreted them. But in doing so, he warns the king of the coming judgments. But at the same time, Daniel, as you know, is a prophet, and it's during these dreams he learned his prophecies. Isn't that interesting? He didn't realize this, perhaps, but the 2nd chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and from the 7th chapter on, are all prophetic, which he learned while he was doing this other work of interpreting the dreams. And so Daniel became a great prophet. Now, what was the basis of this? Well, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And what was the king's meat? Well, the delicate meat, of course. And fine wines, you know. And they speak to us of something. The meat speaks of us, of the things that this world feeds on. The king's meat. Is that what you and I are feeding on, dear ones, this afternoon? Or are we feeding on the Word of God? Now, Daniel preferred pulse. That's beans and peas and lentils. It's pilgrim's food. He preferred that. He didn't want to eat the other. He didn't want the king's wine, but he took water instead. And God saw to it that he was fairer and fatter in flesh at the end of this period. But one thing we would like to speak of, too, that Daniel was without blemish. You know, one may be found, any of us may be, found in sin, public scandal or something like that. And the Lord may forgive us. Our brethren may forgive us. We may be used again of the Lord. Ah, but there'll be a scar. Yes, there'll be a scar. Rahab was Rahab the harlot in the book of James. She was forgiven long before that. As long as we're in this world, there'll be a scar. Remember that. Dear young people, let's keep ourselves pure. Daniel did, and look at the end of his course. Now, I'd like to turn to the book of Job. first chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. I want you to notice this. And upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, or rather, he abstained from evil. He shunned evil. Pretty righteous man, wasn't he? Yeah. Important to notice this because of what followed. Now God had blessed this man with 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was greatest of all the men of the East. He had cattle and sheep and camels. He had everything, you might say. A prosperous man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he prayed for them continually. Do you pray for your children? More than that, he offered sacrifice of burnt offerings continually for them. He wanted his children saved. That's the 5th verse. It may be my sons have sinned, said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Job was concerned about those sins. He was a righteous man himself, and he was concerned about those sins of his children. Now we have Satan coming into the picture. Sixth verse. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy hand, thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. Now what happened? You know, Satan doesn't like a righteous man. He doesn't like God's people. He does everything he can to upset them. And so he takes and causes Job's cattle to be taken away. His camels are stolen. His sheep are burned up. We can't read all this. I suppose by lightning, it says from heaven. And the sons and daughters were feasting in the elder son's home. And the whirlwind or tornado struck this home, and they all were killed. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Isn't that quite a blow for a righteous man? So what does Job do? What would you do? Job worshiped. Would you do that? Job worshiped. And this is what he said. 21st verse of chapter 1. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nor all this Job sin not, nor charge God foolishly. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you speak in this way about all the circumstances of life? You can if you walk with God. If you walk with God. Now we have another attack by Satan. He didn't win the first one, you know. No, he didn't run out with Job. Job's heart was set on the Lord. And so now he attacks him again. He says, you just touch his flesh. That'll be different. But you notice in the third verse, the Lord recites what he said before about how righteous Job was. Repeats twice what he said in the first chapter. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 3, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Notice, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Now this was not mentioned in the other instance. But dear friend, this is the key to the book of Job. Integrity. What does integrity mean? Well, we understand it generally as an honest man, faithful man. But it means also one who holds in self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. That was Job's trouble. He was self-righteous. Now, this was something that men couldn't see very well, but God could see it. As far as men were concerned, Job was upright in all his ways. No one could point their finger at Job. And now God is going to allow this to come out. God is going to deal with Job. Satan asked that Job might be put in his hands again, and he does. And Job breaks out with boils. Notice from the very head, or from the foot to the top of the head. How would you like to go around with boils, tumors, covering your body from your foot to your head? Job did. I don't know how long. The 29th chapter speaks of months. That was probably the time, several months. But he was covered with boils. He was self-righteous. Now notice, in the 9th verse, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? She knew. Yes, she knew. Integrity. And self-righteousness. Well, yes, he was a righteous man before men. He didn't walk in sin. But he carried that character that he himself was righteous before God. That'll never do. Never do. What else does she say? Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So Job says, you speak like one of the foolish women do. He didn't say his wife was a fool. No, he kept his lips. He only said that which was in order. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women do. And he says, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. As far as men were concerned, his pathway was good. As far as God was concerned, it was different. And you know, sometimes God looks into the secret of our lives and reminds us of our sins. And as Job was debating with his three friends in the next few chapters, we find Job finally admits that there were sins in his life, but he didn't consider them too bad, you know. He was a righteous man. You see what that does to a person? It doesn't make a man humble. It makes him proud. Job was proud of his righteousness. That won't do. Well, we won't go into the story. You've probably read it many times. Let's go back to the 19th chapter. Verse 25. Now here's something that Job knows, and as we read it, I want you to say to your heart, do I know this? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job had a Redeemer. Do you? Do you have a Savior? Something else. Do you believe in resurrection? Job did. Where is it? After the worms destroy this body, he expected to die any time. Boils from head to foot. In my flesh, I shall see God. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what a wonderful thing resurrection is, dear friend. We'll see God in our flesh. Bodies of glory. Job didn't know about that, though, but you do. Now we turn to the 36th chapter. We have another person coming in on the scene besides the three friends. It's Elihu. Elihu gave many wonderful things in his ministry. I say ministry, his answers. But I want to just call attention to two of them. The 22nd verse of the 36th chapter. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teaches like him? Now that's just before the 38th chapter, where the Lord Jesus himself takes over. And he deals with his servant Job personally. And before he accuses him of things, we read a verse here, 31st verse. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Now, what are those influences? Heavenly. Heavenly. Job, can you bind them? What are the sweet influences of Pleiades? There were seven stars? No, not when it's over. He wants it that way, but he didn't know it then. Oh, how good God is. There's no other way. See, Job was self-righteous. He didn't know that he was a sinner from the bottom of his soul to the top of his head. You know what Peter said when the Lord filled his boat with fishes? Depart from me because I've sinned? No. Depart from me because I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's what I am. From the bottom of my foot to the top of my head, that's what I am. What I am, not what I've done. God commended him for what he had done. Now he's going to discover what he is. Oh, if we could discover this, we'd be through making something of ourselves. And so all these chapters the Lord is speaking, he's speaking about his power. And so, if we turn now to chapter 40, after the Lord has spoken about the sweet influence of Pleiades, Job didn't understand it then, but he did later. Now he brings right home to the heart of Job what he has done. Verse 8, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Job had. In his debates with his friends, he told about how God was unrighteous in what he was doing to him. Is God unrighteous in what he's doing to his people? No, he's doing the very best that he can, according to our state of soul. The best that he can. Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Oh, what a blow. Oh, what a blow to Job. Now let's turn on to the 42nd chapter. Then the Lord answered Job. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I knew that thou canst do everything. That's what's before you in these chapters, the power of God. I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee. Declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Integrity? Ah, that was his trouble. And now he repents of the whole thing. Repents of the whole thing. Job's full of sores. From the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, in the sight of God, he discovered it. Have you discovered that? What a wonderful discovery. Because, you know, then God can flow out in all his grace to us. If we discover that, all the time we're thinking of ourselves and our righteousness. We don't have any. If we're righteous, it's because God in his marvelous grace sent his son down here to die, that we might have a divine righteousness. That's all we have, not human righteousness. It's all gone. And now what's the result? I know it's so blessed. This last chapter of Job. You know, when we read stories, we love to have them end up well. This one ends up well. Beautiful. God says to his companions, you go and take some sacrifices down to Job and he'll offer them up for you, and he'll pray for you. Because they had offended God as well as Job. And you know, as soon as Job prayed, let's read it. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Notice this. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Was it worthwhile to go through this? Was it worthwhile? That's not all, though. Oh, how God loves to give and loves to bless. Are we hindering that blessing because of self-righteousness, integrity, anything that comes in between us and God? Then came there him all his brethren and his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance, verse 11, before. They wouldn't go near him when he was in his trouble. They wouldn't go near him. His relatives and his friends were all gone. But now they're all back again. You see, God orders things. We don't. And we notice, too, seven sons, verse 13, and three daughters are given to him. Now you may ask the question, how is it that Job had twice as much when he only has seven sons when he should have had 14? Three daughters when he should have had six. But he does have them. Didn't he pray for his children? Where are they? Up there, friends. Is that where your children are going? Because you prayed for them? Does not God say, thou in thy house? So he had twice as much as before. But in closing, I want to speak of these three daughters. Jemima means a dove. Purity. Not nice? Pure. Keziah. Kasia, or sweetness. And Karen Habak. Karen Habak. The horn of beauty. That's the way the story of Job ends. Oh, how gracious God is. But he has to put Job through the test so that he'll discover what he is in his sight. So we sing together that hymn 76 in the back of the book.